Your Bible, if you will, over to Luke chapter 5. I want to remind you that we're doing a series. Evidently, this has turned into a series. What started out as one message one night has turned into a series. A series called What Jesus Looks For in a Leader. And just to go over again, for those of you who weren't here, is anybody here that wasn't here the last 2 weeks? Several people who haven't been here and haven't heard, so I'll just go over a few things here for you. What Jesus looks for in a leader, you might be saying, well, how is this going to help me? What's going to help you in this way? If you desire to be a leader in the kingdom of God, and a leader in the kingdom of God is somebody that God would use to influence somebody else. Leadership is influence. And if you want to have influence for the kingdom of God and be used of God to influence other people with the gospel or in any kind of way, whether it's to be a teacher or just, you know, and any kind of influence, just to share the gospel with somebody and see a change in their life. Then knowing what God is looking for, what God looks for in a leader will be very critical for you because he's still looking for leaders. Jesus is still looking for leaders. He's looking for leaders tonight, people he can use and work through. And what I've seen is if we can identify what he looked for in a leader 2,000 years ago, he's still looking for the same things in a leader because he never changes. So the things that he valued 2,000 years ago in somebody that he wanted to use as a leader, those are the same things that he would value now. And so when we can see those qualities and find out what those things are, then we'll know what we need to be and what we need to do and how we need to grow and develop so that he can use us. And then another way it would help you is this: if you are a person who is in a position of choosing leaders, and many of us are, many of us here tonight are in positions where we on a regular basis are choosing leaders, working with people, raising up leaders, mentoring leaders, then it would be good to know what Jesus looked for in a leader, because when you're looking for a leader, it'd be good for you to know, hey, if this is what Jesus thought was a good quality for a leader to have, this would be good for me to choose, you know, somebody that had this quality. So that's why we're looking at these things. And then the third reason is that promotion comes from where? From God. The Bible says it doesn't come from the east, it doesn't come from the west, it doesn't come from the south, it comes from God. And so promotion, any of y'all want to be promoted in life, on your job, anywhere, just promoted in any kind of aspect of your life. Well, if promotion comes from God, I know this, he's looking to promote people that have, you know, because what we've been studying is Peter, and Peter was promoted, his life and what qualities he had. And so we can see what Jesus saw in Peter that caused him to want to promote him. And if we have those qualities and we exhibit those qualities, then it would be something that God would look at and say to us, hey, this is something good I should promote. This is somebody who has qualities that would be worth promoting. So that's why we're studying these things. That's why how it's going to help you. And we've been studying Peter here in Luke chapter 5 when Peter was called to the ministry, when Peter was promoted, when Peter was chosen as a leader. And you probably know Peter went on to be the leader of the early church. He was the first leader in the early church. And so he was a very important leader that Jesus chose. So having said all of that I've said two times before, let's begin reading in Luke chapter 5 verse 1. So it was as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them, and they were washing their nets. And then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's or Peter's, and he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the multitudes from the boat. And when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken, and so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid, from now on you will catch men. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all, and they followed him. Praise God. Well, I'm just going to go back over some of the qualities that Jesus found in Peter that Peter exhibited, that Jesus said, hey, this is a good quality, something that, you know, I don't believe for a moment that Jesus just happened to pick Peter to be one of his disciples, and that Peter just happened to move into the inner circle to be one of the three who were closest to Jesus, or that Peter just happened to end up being the head of the church there at Jerusalem. Does anybody think that just all kind of happened? He was a lucky guy. No, this was all ordained of God. It was something that happened because Jesus had insight and wisdom in choosing the disciples and choosing the leaders and choosing and raising up a leader who would eventually, really more than any other, Peter stepped into and took the place that Jesus had. He became the leader of the disciples who were there and really became the spokesman for the church, if you remember, on the day of Pentecost. So more than any other singular person, Peter stepped into the role that Jesus had had. I don't think that was just happenstance. I think it was something that happened because Peter was lined up for that. Now, I'm going to just clue you in. Those of you who've been here already know this, because I made mention of it the other couple of weeks. But none of the things that I'm going to mention have anything to do with Peter being highly anointed. None of these things have to do with this great power that was in his life. None of these things have to do with what we would consider spiritual qualifications. None of it has to do with his great knowledge of the Word. You know, sometimes we think if we were just more anointed, God could use us more. If we just had more power, God could use us more. If we just had more knowledge, God could use us more. But you're going to see as we go through these 10 qualities that those were not the things that Jesus was centered in on. Those were not the things that he used as the measuring stick of choosing Peter or not. There were plenty of people who were more qualified in spiritual knowledge and understanding than Peter. But Peter had qualities that were essential that Jesus knew he had to have in order to disciple him and in order to raise him up as a leader and in order to promote him and really make him, you know, make him the one that would, more than any other person, carry out the plan of God in his stead. So they're very natural things, wouldn't you say? After some of them, you know, those of you who've been here, would you say these are things that seem pretty natural, what we would consider natural, not things you'd necessarily hear about at church? Well, here's the first one. Those of you who are here, remember this. Number one, he's looking for what Jesus looks for in a leader. He's looking for people who are already busy, already doing something, not people that are laying around. Just God, use me if you can, when you will, please. You know, I'm just waiting on the Lord, and one day he'll use me. He was somebody who was already busy. Peter was out. He was working. He was on the job when Jesus found him. Now, just think of that. If that's a qualification to be on the job when Jesus finds you, right there, you know, you realize, I got to be busy about something. I got to be busy for, you know, doing something. I got to be making the most of whatever it is that's come my way. I got to be setting my hands to something. I got to be busy. And so he's looking for people who are already busy. Number two, he's looking for people who are responsible. Because when Jesus found him, he was busy, but he was busy doing the responsible thing. As you remember, we talked about he had fished all night, caught nothing. Here it's morning time. He's been up all night fishing. Tired, hungry, wants to go home, take a shower, lay down for a while, see the wife and kids. But what is he doing? He's doing the responsible thing. He's washing his nets. I mean, that is an essential quality in a leader, in somebody that's looking to be promoted. You're going to have to be responsible. And, you know, and you're going to have to do what is needed to be done, no matter how it is you're feeling at the moment. You're going to have to be responsible. Irresponsibility doesn't go over real big in the kingdom of God. I don't care how highly anointed that you are. It just doesn't fly with God. Now, here's another thing he was looking for. He saw in Peter someone who was willing to give. Somebody who was willing to give. First of all, Peter was willing to give his boat. Give the use of his boat. And that's what he did. He lent Jesus his boat. But he was, and I think an even more critical thing, you know, which represents, using his boat represents material gifts. And that is something that's important, because what people do with their money, what people do with their stuff, is a real indicator of what's in their heart. If you're giving with your stuff, that's an indication that you'll be giving of your life. And I'm telling you, leadership is all about giving your life. But it's also an indication that he was willing to give his time. Because not only did he lend Jesus his boat, but he sat there with Jesus. He sat there with Jesus while Jesus ministered. And we know from other places in the scripture that Jesus tended to be a long-winded preacher. Have you ever read the Sermon on the Mount? He could just go on and on, and you know, and this is after Peter's been working all night long, and we don't know when the last time he slept was or when the last time he ate was, but there's Peter, and he's willing to give of his time. He's willing to sit there while Jesus ministered to the people, and there's no indication that he was tapping him on the shoulder every now and then going, can you hurry it up? And he wasn't, you know, giving him the cut it off signal, and he wasn't checking his watch and sighing and all those things that we do when we are trying to indicate to somebody, hey, I've had enough of you, get on with it. Because that's not really giving your time. That's just putting up with something. But Peter was willing to give of his resources and of his time. So Peter was a giving person, and that's something Jesus looks for in a leader. How giving are you? Because that's a real indication of how you're going to be when you're dealing with people, because leading people is all about serving people. That's what it's about, and that has everything to do with being giving towards people. Now just, you know, to take a little witness right here, just to kind of have a little witness here. Those of you who are leaders in this church, how many of you would say the greatest thing that you give is your time? That's the greatest. You are giving your time. And it's like, have any of you ever had Terry, for instance? Terry heads our preschool and nursery. Terry, have you ever given for the sake of the ministry here at the church, your leader in the church? Have you ever given at a time where it was inconvenient for you? Have you ever given in a time where you had something else you'd rather be doing? Time where you physically felt like, hey, I don't really even need to be here. I mean, Terry just had a baby. How long was September the 10th? It's not been that long ago. Almost two months. She's 2 months and 2 days. So, you know, all during her pregnancy and all, those of you who've been through that, I mean, there's plenty of places you'd rather be other than church, sitting on a hard chair while some, you know, thinking about who's taking care of the babies. Let me go check on them. But that's all part of it. You know, it's not glamorous. Leadership is not glamorous, contrary to popular belief. It's not glamorous. It's not. But he was looking for somebody who was giving. And then fourthly, we see that he was looking, and he still is looking for people who are willing to get out of the box. And I base that on the fact that Jesus challenged Peter to do something Peter had never done before, which was to launch out his boat and to fish and cast down his nets in broad daylight, which was not the way you fished on that lake, not the way you catch fish. And he said to him, you're going to have to, you know, he challenged him to get out of the box, do something a different way than he had done it before. I'm just going over some of the things. And then we talked about that he's looking for people who will listen, because in verse 5, Peter, he indicated that he listened to what Jesus did, and we talked about last week, it's not enough to hear, it's about being obedient to what you hear. Because Peter said, I heard what you said, Master, and I'm going to obey, and he did actually obey. Verse 6 says, and when they had done this, indicating when they had done what Jesus said to do. So he listened, he heard what Jesus said, and he was obedient to it. So he's looking for people who will listen. That's very critical, that a leader be able to listen. Because how are you going to know what to do if you can't listen? Listen to God, listen to those you're following, and listen to those you're leading. Those are all parts of being a leader. You have to listen. Have your ears out listening, finding out what's going on, what's happening, and finding out what to do, and then actually doing it. It's all part of leading. Now, last week we talked about this, and I got through a lot of it, had a lot of material on this one, point number 6, but I'm going to take up pretty much where I left off. It says in verse 6, it says, when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking, and so they signaled to their partners in the other boat. And then down in verse 10, it talks about James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Peter had partners in the business, and by him having partners and him signaling to his partners and asking them to come, it indicates to me that Peter had this sixth quality that Jesus looks for in a leader, the quality that he knew how to work with other people. That's a critical quality. Everyone I get to, I think, this is the biggest one. And I think this possibly of the 10 may be the single biggest quality a leader needs, an ability to work with other people. And last week, some of the things I talked about were this. Leadership is not about getting things done. Sometimes we think leadership means I can get something done, get out of the way, I'll take care of it, I'm a leader. No, leadership is not about getting something done. Leadership is about getting something done through other people. But you doing something doesn't make you a leader. But you getting something done through other people, now that makes you a leader. You know, I've heard it said so often that just going out and doing something, you know, great doesn't make you a leader. you know, and if you turn around and look and there's nobody following you, it doesn't matter where you're going or how hard you're trying to get there, if there's nobody following you, you're not a leader. Well, leadership is about working with and through other people. So that's a huge, this is just a huge quality that Peter had to have. He had to be able to work with others. Now, you think about, you know, just take a little flash forward here into the book of Acts. Think about how Peter had to work with people all through the book of Acts. All the things that he had to deal with, the situations and circumstances, he had to be able to work. Because, see, this was, when it started out, he was just following Jesus. But when it ended up, he was working with ministers, apostles, and all kinds of ministers all over the known world by the time he went home to be with the Lord. By the time he was executed, he was, or martyred, he had, at that point, worked with all kinds of ministers and all kinds of people, and had to be able to work with people. And get something done, actually. Now, just being good at a task doesn't make you leadership material, doesn't earn you promotion, doesn't make you a candidate for promotion in the kingdom of God. It's not how good you can do a task that necessarily makes you, a candidate for promotion. I'm telling you, it's not just about you accomplishing something. It's about you working with other people to get something done. Just the fact that he had partners said some great things. I'm not going to go back through all the things, but just the fact that he was able to have partners said some great things about Peter. And one of those things was that he knew how to work with others. He knew how to get along with other people. He knew how to work things out, because anytime you work with people, there's always going to be having to work something out. And he knew how to work for a common goal. He knew how to be a team player. And so he knew the value of teamwork, which is what happened there. His net was breaking, and they called their partners, and their partners came and worked with them. And as a team, they were able to catch that great, bunch of fish. And then we talked about when you're working with people, he understood the power of synergy. Y'all remember that? And we talked about synergy and how when you work together, it's not just doubling your force, but something happens when you work with somebody, and it's multiplied. It's not just doubled, it's multiplied. Just like the Bible illustrates this when it says that one can put 1,000 to flight and two can put 10,000 to flight. That's synergy. That's the working together. There's a greater force at work when two of you come together. That's why the agreement is so powerful, the concept of agreement, because it's more than just one or two. Y'all remember I gave the example about how two horses working together can pull 9,000 pounds, but whenever you get four horses working together, they can pull 30,000 pounds. Not 18,000, but 30,000. That synergy coming into effect. So then I went on to talk about how developing relationships in life is critical to what you'll be able to produce. Someone who doesn't develop relationships is not going to be a great leader. The productivity of a leader can be measured in terms of the relationships that he has developed. Y'all remember all this? Now can we go on? I feel like I need to remind you every week so that you'll you can get this. Now, we're right here talking about getting along with people, working with people. When it says here, it says, so they signaled to their partners, verse 7, so they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. The King James says, so he beckoned to his partners. And I can tell you from that he signaled to his partners, that he beckoned to his partners. I can tell you something about Peter. Peter knew how to communicate. He knew how to communicate in such a way that people understood him and that he was understood. He knew how to communicate in the language or in the whatever. He used some kind of signaling with them that they understood. And I think that they understood him a lot. They understood what he needed. They had a sync going there. He knew how to communicate with people. That's all part of working with people. You got to know how to communicate. Now, the greatest leaders in history have been the greatest communicators. The greatest leader in all of history. Does anybody know who the greatest leader in all of history was? Who? Jesus was. Why? Because leadership is all about influence, and he certainly had more influence than anybody else ever did. He's the greatest leader of all. Well, who was the greatest communicator of all? Jesus. I mean, people that don't even believe Jesus quote him all the time. He's a good philosopher. And he's a great communicator, but he's not the only one. The greatest leaders really have been great communicators. I mean, you think about Martin Luther King Jr., what he led and what he brought in this nation and the wrongs that he righted in this nation. But he was a phenomenal communicator. I bet somebody here could quote one of his lines. I have a dream. You think about it. He was a great leader, but how did he lead? He led because he could communicate his vision and speak. If Pastor was here, he'd readily agree with me about this next choice of a great leader, Ronald Reagan, who was, like him or not, a great communicator. He could inspire people. He knew how to touch people. You know, the tradition that they have now, every president since him has followed in this tradition, but at their State of the Union address, he would have normal citizens, you know, like average citizens, come and sit up in the balcony, and he would, from down at the podium, tell their story, and then the camera would shine on them, and they'd give a little weak smile, or he may have them stand up, and everybody give him an ovation. Well, he started that because he realized the power in telling a story about a normal, common person, and the heroic that they, you know, accomplished or whatever it was. But he had a way of communicating. He talked about that city, that shining city on a hill. He had a way. He could paint a picture. He could communicate with people. And the greatest leaders, I'm telling you, are the greatest communicators. They're not necessarily even people who can actually do a whole lot. You know, one of the things about Ronald Reagan's presidency, his term in office, is that, you know, he was not known as a guy who had a whole lot of skills. He wasn't necessarily known as a great negotiator, or he, you know, was very skilled. I mean, they'd show him, and he, most of the time he was chopping wood. But I tell you what he could do. He could communicate. And I think, you know, you do that and do it well and have something good. You're communicating to people, even if you don't have a lot of other skills. I'm telling you, that'll get you a for peace in life. But if you may have just all kinds of skills but not be able to communicate, you're not going to be very effective, because leadership is all about influencing people. And how do we influence people? Through communication. So it's a very critical thing to be able to communicate with people. Communicating is relating to people in a way that you can understand. You're relating to somebody in a way that you can understand them, and in a way that you can be understood. That goes both ways. That's all part of communication. The leader's job is to communicate in a way that others can understand, not just in the way he is most comfortable. That's the leader's job. It's his job to communicate in such a way that the people can actually understand him, and not just say, well, this is how I am, this is my communication. You know, I'm pretty shy, and, you know, I'm just speaking these, you know, I just speak in blunt sentences, and, you know, and people don't really understand what I'm saying, or I speak in vague generalities, or I speak in this technical terms all the time, and, you know, that's just who I am and how I am. No, you have to adjust the way you communicate to the people you're communicating to. The number one rule in public speaking, does anybody know what it is? The first rule of public speaking? Know your audience. Why? So you can communicate with them in a way that will be effective. So you can communicate with them in a way that they will understand you. That's a critical, critical point. Now let me ask you, tonight, if I left here and, we ask Ingrid to come up and take over. Okay, Ingrid. Now, and I decided to go back here in the kids' club. And I went back in the kids' club and I started at the beginning here. And just in the same way that I've been communicating with you here these last few minutes, if I went back in the kids' club and I just went through the same thing, the same way, used the same words, gave the same examples, do you think I'd really connect with them? Do you think they could relate to me? Probably maybe one or two. Maybe not. Maybe I'm dreaming. But I can tell you, most of them wouldn't have the foggiest notion what I was talking about. So you have to communicate with people in a way that they can understand it. And so if y'all don't know what foggiest notion is, I'll tell you about that later. But you probably do know what that means. Now, the leader's job is to communicate in a way that others can understand. Now, I'll tell you something. This is a real practical thing. This is not just pie in the sky kind of stuff. This is practical stuff. You know, last week I was having a meeting with somebody. And in the meeting, you know how when you have a meeting, there can be moments where it's intense, and there can be moments where it's, you know, it's not as intense. And I had this meeting, and I left the meeting and went back. I was in my office, and I was thinking about some of the things that happened in the meeting. And I remembered something that I said to this person during the meeting. And I got to thinking about it, and I remembered how they looked when I said it, the look on their face, and I remembered some things and what had been said just before and what had been said just afterwards. And I thought to myself, they probably didn't understand what I meant by what I said. I probably need to go and talk to them about that again. So I went and I talked to them about it again. I said, I want to talk to you about what we just talked about. You know, what did you think? Well, the person, thank God, this person was honest, and they said, you know, what you said really hurt my feelings. And I said, you know, the way I said it, it probably did, because I don't think I communicated to you what I was meaning. And so I went through and I said, this is what I meant. Let me go over it instead of just in this one blunt statement. Did you know I hurt people's feelings sometimes, Singer? Yeah, I do. And I said, let me go through this and tell you what I was really, yeah, a lot of you probably know I do. Let me explain to you what I was talking about. And I took time to go through and explain the different points. Well, when I got down through, they said, oh, yeah, I see exactly what you mean. And they weren't offended at all. And in fact, we were both in agreement. Instead of it being, you know, them being offended by what I had said, what I said was hurtful. The way I said it was hurtful. When I was able to explain myself and say, this is what I'm talking about. And they said, oh, yeah, I feel exactly the same way. We're in agreement here. Well, that's the job of the leader. If you think you've been misunderstood, it's up to you to go and explain yourself. And that's an important part of being the leader, is explaining things in a way, communicating things in several ways, in as many ways as you can, as many ways as are required to communicate what needs to be communicated, to get over what needs to be said. Now, I'm going to just tell you the last part on this whole communication thing. Communication can be tough. It can be tough stuff. And if you want to be a leader, and if you are in a position of leadership, I don't care how much experience you have and what a great communicator that you deem yourself, I'm going to tell you, you can learn some more things about communicating, and you can become a better communicator so that you know how to get your point across, and you know when and where, and you know how to hear people, and I'm telling you, you just can't learn enough about that. But let's go on. Let me just kind of close up this part by telling you this. Because we're talking about working with others. We're still on point number 6. This was the 1 week message. We're on point number 6 in the 3rd week. You think we're going to make it? Not being able to work with others will cut you off from promotion. I'm going to tell you, you can be the most skilled guy on the job, but if you can't work with others, I'm telling you, your promotion just went out the window. And I'm going to tell you, in the same way that natural leaders look at people and evaluate them for promotion, I'm telling you, in a very similar way, God looks at people and evaluates them for promotion. He says, what kind of influence are they going to be? How are they going to be able to communicate? Because, you know, it doesn't matter how spiritual you are, you still have to communicate with people. You know, we can speak to God in other tongues, but we can't with people. And you're going to have to be able to speak to people in words that they can understand. You're going to have to be able to get along with people. And so I just wrote down some things that really are indicators that if you kind of have this attitude or you say these kinds of things that indicate you really are not qualified in this area of getting along with people and working with people. And the first one is this: I've got to get the credit. If you're a person and you think, you know, if it burns you if somebody else gets credit for what you do, you're really not leadership material. Because it's not look what I did, it's look what we did. That's leadership. And that's being able to work with other people. It's look what we did. Then you're indicating from that. You know, for Peter that day, it wasn't look at my catch of fish. It was look at our catch of fish. That's the attitude you have to have as a leader. And if you can, and to be able to work with people, here's an attitude some people have: if I want something done right, I've got to do it myself. That indicates to me you really don't know how to work with people. If you think you've got to do it for it to be done right, then you really don't understand about working with people. So that's an area. If that's kind of something that you think, and or maybe you even have said that, and that's kind of your attitude about things, you need to work. You need to do some work in this area. If you have the attitude that everybody else here is an idiot, that indicates to me that you don't know how to work with people. If everybody else here is an idiot. You know, I was thinking about that. You know, birds of a feather do flock together. If everybody else here is an idiot, what does that mean about you? Here's kind of an attitude or an expression you might have that would indicate you don't know how to work with other people. This is just the way I am. So what if I offend you? You get over it. This is just how I am. Take me or leave me. That indicates that you really don't have the right heart to work with people. You need to check yourself in this area. Here's something. Somebody has this kind of attitude or this kind of thought pattern. Shows me they don't really know about working with people. They're out to get me. They want my job. They're jealous of me. If you have those kinds of thoughts, that kind of thought pattern, nobody here likes me. Nobody here understands my gift. Nobody here appreciates me. You don't know how to work with people if you have that kind of an attitude. Here's one. So what if I inconvenience everybody else? That's just how I work. They can wait until I'm ready, till I show up, till I get my part done. They can just wait. If you have that kind of an attitude, you don't know how to work with people. Because working with people involves accommodating other people. Rules, guidelines, procedures, oh yeah, that's for everybody else. That's not for me. If you're like that, then I can guarantee you, you don't know how to work with people. Because you're not, contrary to common belief, you are not the exception to every rule. So these are just some things that I know. If you have these kind of things going on in your thinking and in your life, and then these things are going to cut you off from promotion. And next time you're whining to God about why you haven't been promoted, you can go and get these notes out and look at that, and you'll see. Jesus is looking for people who can work with others. He understands how critical it is for a leader to develop and to maintain productive relationships with other people. That's just the facts. All right, now, we're on number 7. Say 7.
Yes.
7. Okay. He's looking for people who are honest. Now, I don't mean honest, because when I said that, most of you thought this, trustworthy. Like, if I leave them alone with the cash, they're not going to take it. Well, certainly he's looking for people who aren't going to take the cash if he leaves you alone with the cash. I mean, Judas had a little problem with that. But that's not what I'm talking about when I talk about honesty. You'll see that here in a minute. He's looking for people who are honest, not just in the sense of being trustworthy, but people who are honest with themselves and people who are honest about themselves. Now, let me show you this over in Luke 5. In our verses that we've been reading in Luke 5 and verse number 8. When Simon Peter saw it, when he saw that miraculous catch of fish, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." I'm telling you, in that moment, Peter got honest. He got honest with himself, and he got honest with Jesus. And I'm going to tell you, he got honest with everybody else, because he might have looked at Jesus and said, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." But the moment he fell on his knees, everybody else saw what was going on. So he got honest. And that's what I'm talking about right here. Jesus is looking for somebody who will be honest, who will get real, who'll let go of the facade, who aren't so caught up in their image, in their reputation, in their pride, that they'll be willing to just get honest about what's really going on with them. And that's one thing he's looking for, somebody who's honest. You know, just in meditating on this, I really think what happened there that day is, at this moment in verse 8, what happened to Peter was, I think he was shocked at what happened to him out on the water. You know, and we've talked about this before in times past, Jesus said to him in verse 4, "Let down your nets for a catch." And Peter replied, "I will let down the net." And then their net, verse 6, there it says their net was breaking. Jesus had said to him, "Let down your nets," but Peter didn't let down his nets. Peter let down his net. So I really think what happened with Peter is Peter heard what he said, and he obeyed what he said to a point, but I don't think Peter really believed anything was going to happen. But he was acting like putting on the show and Mr. Faith Man, "Yeah, I'm going to go out there. I'm going to do the faith thing. I'm going to go out and fish." And all the other fishermen at shore are looking at him thinking, "That's ridiculous. You're out there in your boat in broad daylight. Nobody knows, you know, everybody knows you're not going to catch any fish." But Peter was launching out in faith, or so he was acting like. But I think that load of fish took him by surprise. I don't think he really thought he was going to catch anything. And he did, and it shocked him so bad that it shocked him so bad he finally was willing to get honest, and he fell on his knees and said, "Look, you know, I really wasn't even with you on this whole thing. I was just playing along. You know, the congregation, they were looking at me, and so, you know, I came up front like pastor asked, but, you know, I really didn't have any faith in that prayer. I didn't think anything was going to happen." Been there? No, he was... He really, in that moment, he just really got honest. He said, "You know, I think what he was saying is, you know, I was wrong. I really didn't believe you. I wasn't in faith at all. I was just going along for how it looked. But look, I'm a sinful man. I did wrong. I was in unbelief. The Bible says anything that's apart from faith is sin. I was in sin. I was in unbelief about this whole thing. And I was wrong. I didn't realize who you really were. I didn't know you were who you have turned out to be here." And he was willing to admit it there in front of everybody. You know, so often, though, most people spend all their time trying to cover up themselves, cover for themselves. And they're not willing to get honest, even with themselves, much less with other people,
and certainly not with God. But think how ridiculous that is, that we're not going to be honest here with God. Don't you think he already knows the truth? He knows it before you even realize it. It's just his grace that you ever even realize any truth. But not Peter. Peter, right there in front of everybody, he said, "Hey, I goofed. I'm a sinful man. I've done wrong." And he was willing to just get honest. And, you know, I think after studying through this and looking at it, meditating on it, I think, because I'm trying to figure out in here when Jesus knew that he was going to say, "Come follow me." And I think it was at this moment that put Jesus across the line, so to speak. I think he might have been thinking that Peter might be a good disciple, a good guy to follow him, a good guy to mentor, a good guy to bring on staff. But I think that in that moment, now you wouldn't think that would be the moment that Jesus would be looking for. You would think it would be a triumphal moment. But no, I think it was a moment of repentance, a moment of just getting honest, getting real. Getting real. A moment when Peter just got real. I think that's the moment when Jesus said, "That's it. You're the guy I've been looking for." Finally, somebody who's willing to step out of the facade, step out of the, you know, the made-up face with the big grin and the smile and "bless you, brother, glory to God, thank you, Jesus, the joy of the Lord is my strength," and say, "Hey, I missed it big time," and just fall on his knees and say, "Hey, I'm sinful, I'm really messed up here." And he was willing in that moment to do that. And I think that was the thing that said Jesus looked at him and said, "You know, I'm going to take you on and I'm going to bring you into my inner circle. You're somebody I can work with." Not that he didn't have flaws, dear me. We all know he had plenty of flaws. But he was honest about his flaws. He was honest. And see, that's the thing. Because we all have flaws. We all got deals. We all got problems. We all have just screwed up big time and are still going to. But see, the difference is finally somebody that could say, "I know it. Let me just acknowledge here. Let me just step outside of the pride here." Honesty about yourself is absolutely critical if you're going to be a leader. Being honest about yourself. Now, I'm just give you some, well, you can turn over there. 1 Corinthians, just want to read you a scripture here. Y'all don't get nervous that we're just on number 7. We still have another Wednesday night next week. 1 Corinthians. It might take me till next week to find it. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I want to read you some scriptures here. Because this is a very important quality that a leader has to have. Somebody that God's going to use. They need to be able to be honest about themselves. And it's sad to say, this is a quality that is in short supply in the body of Christ. You know, it's kind of our thinking that we come to church and put on our happy face and we pretend like we don't have any problems, to the point that when people that really do have problems and they come to the church looking for help for their problems, they meet up with a lot of plastic people that seem like they don't have problems, and that makes them feel bad about themselves because they look around and they say, "Well, nobody here has any problems but me." And little do they know that the very guy sitting next to him has the same or very similar problems. Or just last week overcame them, but he overcame them in secret and he can't share them with you because we wouldn't want anybody to know that's who I was. But I would just dare say if we went around the room here tonight and we got real honest that all of us have things that we would just assume nobody ever know. But it could be those things that you would just assume nobody ever know. It could be those very things that would help somebody else. And I'm not saying you just go around airing dirty laundry. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying just be real about it. Don't, like, pretend that something's not happening in your life. Because I'm going to tell you, when you pretend that it's all okay and it's not, there's no room there to get any help. You know? It's like if you went, just think of it like this. If you go to the doctor and say you have a terrible, terrible burning in your side, and the doctor says, "How you doing?" And you grin and say, "Great. How you been feeling?" "Fine." And you just act like that the whole time you're there. Is the doctor going to be able to give you any help? No. Wouldn't you think the best thing to do when you go to the doctor is to, you know, "Hi, how you doing? I got a big burning sensation going on right here. Can you help me?" "Oh, it's tender. Don't touch me right there." You know, wouldn't that be what would be the best way to get help? Well, it's the same way when you're dealing with the things of God. If you're going to get some help, you're going to have to, like, actually acknowledge there might be a little problem here. Starting to sound like a 12-step program, aren't we? Okay, here we are over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. There might be a lot of truth in that. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 28. Now this is the example that Jesus, read in verse 27. This example that Paul is giving about really the way that we should receive communion. Therefore, Paul's writing, whoever eats this bread, speaking of the body of Christ, and drinks this cup, the blood of Christ, this cup of the Lord, in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But, this is verse 28, let a man examine himself. You could say this, let a man just get really honest about himself and what's going on in his life and who he is and what's happening. Let a man examine himself and let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep, or the real translation is, and many are dead. For, this is verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Now see, the Bible tells us that we're to judge ourselves. Well, how are you going to judge yourself if you won't ever be honest with yourself? See, and a lot of people, they refuse to be honest with themselves. They see all the indications that in their own lives that if they saw this in somebody else's life, they'd be right on them. I mean, they'd be right in the middle of somebody else's stuff, telling them, well, you need to straighten this up. You need to make this change, and I tell you what you need to do. But in their very own lives, the same things are happening, and it's like they really just refuse to acknowledge it. Now you think about that. I was talking to somebody just the other day, and they were telling me some things that are happening in their life, and they were going through, and they were really just kind of asking me what to do. They weren't really asking me what to do. They were just griping to me, basically. They were going through all their things, and they got through, and I just said to them, let me ask you a question. If a friend of yours came to you and just told you everything that you just said to me, what would you say to your friend? And there was just silence. And finally they said, well, I would tell them to do such and such and such and such. And I said, go thou and do likewise. I tell you, if we would give ourselves the same advice that we like to give other people and then actually follow that advice, we could fix a lot of our own deals. I don't think it's wisdom we're lacking. I think it's willingness that we've been lacking. But he said here, If you'll judge yourself, you won't be judged. God won't have to judge it because you can judge yourself. But, to judge yourself, you have to be willing to give yourself an honest examination. You have to be willing to be honest. And that's a critical quality that's necessary in somebody that Jesus is going to choose for leadership. If people are not honest about themselves, they're not going to be honest with anyone else. Now, I just wrote some things here because, I have found in life a pattern that goes something like this. And see if you can identify with this pattern or if you've noticed this pattern. But this is kind of how the pattern goes. This is, one of my perspectives in life. This is the pattern. I'm screwed up. I'm falling short. I'm in sin. I need to change, but I'm unwilling to face it. I'm unwilling to deal with it. I'm unwilling to admit it. Even to myself. I'm unwilling to be honest with myself or with God about it, and I'm certainly unwilling to be honest with you about it. But I'm still screwed up. Now, you're falling short too. You're my friend, you're my spouse, you're my cousin, and you're falling short too. And you need to change. But because I have areas in my life where I'm falling short, and I don't want you to bring it up to me or point it out, or heaven forbid that you would try to get it out in the open. So what I'll do is I'll make a point of not bringing it up to you, your problems. See, I got my problems and you got yours, but I'm not gonna mess with your problems because, see, then you might want to mess with mine. So I'm gonna just keep my problems to me. I'm gonna pretend they're not there. And I see your problems and they're blatant and they're affecting me and all of your life around you, but I'm not gonna bring those up for fear that you might mess with my stuff. So we're gonna live in this nice little, this nice little state of affairs where we're all screwed up, but nobody's willing to admit that we're all screwed up. So we just walk along here, for a while. It's kind of like tonight if there was this giant, huge pink elephant just sitting right here. Now, wouldn't it be odd tonight if you came in and there was a, as big as could possibly be stuffed here, a huge, giant pink elephant here, and we came in and we had service and nobody ever acknowledged it was there.
And every now and then he's tooting his little horn and he's leaving little piles around. And you're sitting there going, aren't they going to do something about that? Why is he in here? There's an odor. There's a problem. But we're just singing praises to God. I'm just up here speaking and we're just going on. And you're thinking, somebody here is crazy. Well, that's how a lot of people live their life. There's a big pink elephant right in the middle of the room making a big mess, but nobody wants to acknowledge it. Nobody wants to admit it. And this is how people continue on. Now here's something that happens. When you start being honest with yourself and you begin to turn things around in your life, you start repenting, you start, you know, living like the Bible says to live, and you start, you know, actually walking in love, and you start, you know, you adopt the attitude, I'm not going to put up with this anymore from me. It'll make other people around you mad. Other people will get mad when you start acknowledging, hey, there's an elephant here. It'll make them mad. Because, you know, what happens is it puts pressure on them to have to deal with their stuff. But see, they don't want to admit their stuff either. And it's kind of like this, look, I've been ignoring your stuff, so you will ignore my stuff. And now I'm mad because you're bringing mine up. It's causing me to have to face it. So what happens is that because I'm unwilling to be honest with myself about my stuff, I don't feel that I can be honest with you about your stuff either. Now see, this is where it becomes a real problem. I mean, it's one thing where a leader can't be honest with himself. You can cause all kind of problems. But see, when a leader won't be honest with himself about his stuff, except he really knows he has stuff. I know I'm using all these weird words like stuff, but deals, issues, you get it. Sin, how about that? If I'm not going to deal with my sin, then you know what? When I'm dealing with you, and one thing a leader has to do is deal with the people who are following them, their stuff, their sins, that's part of the job of the leader, you know? But if I'm feeling condemned about my stuff and I won't face my stuff, then when I deal with you, I'm not going to bring up your stuff. Well, now we're all just in a mess, and there's no hope for any of us. See, that's why somebody that's going to be honest is going to make a really good leader in the kingdom of God. That's why Peter had to be somebody who would be honest with himself, because otherwise there's going to be days down the road, and there were days down the road. If you know anything about early church history, I'm telling you, that it was not I love you with the love of the Lord all day and all night. They had serious falling outs. There was strife. There was contention. There were just big situations that erupted. And if we just all pretended that we were playing pretty and we didn't deal with the real hearts of the matter, I'm telling you, the message would have been shut down. The church would have failed. Somebody had to get in there and deal with the issues. You know, they had problems. The early church, there were problems with, do the Gentiles who are coming in, do they need to keep the law? You ever read the book of Galatians? This is a big dispute that's going on, and Paul's writing and expressing what God had given him about it. This is a big thing. Well, what if we just all pretended like, you know, because the reality is the ones who were wanting the Gentiles who were coming in to keep the law, they weren't keeping the law themselves. But they were saying, but you got to when you come in. See, but if somebody wasn't honest and stood up and said, look, we're not keeping the law, why are we trying to get them to keep the law? See, that's all part of being honest. Being honest with yourself, being honest with other people. And it's critical in a leader that you're willing to say the hard stuff. Hard stuff to yourself, about yourself, and to other people. You got to be honest. Now, I heard one pastor say this. This is very interesting. I heard him say this, that he always asks potential church leaders, people that he's going to recruit into leadership in his church. He always has a little interview with them, and one of the questions he asks them is this. He always says, why did you leave the last church you were in? Why did you leave it? And if the reason that they left that church was completely the fault of someone else, then in his mind, he disqualifies them from leadership. Because he takes that as a warning sign, because I'm going to tell you, if you got in a situation somewhere and it went south, I'm going to tell you, there's no such thing as it was totally his fault and none of mine. Now, sure, they may have struck the match that lit the forest fire, but somewhere along the way, you were stoking the fire. Now, you think about things that have happened to you and situations, and if in your trail in your life is, it was their fault, it was his fault, it was that other guy's fault, and somewhere in there you never say, well, yeah, you know, I did run my mouth a little too much there. You know, I probably shouldn't have done that little thing on the side. Yeah, my motive there was wrong. I was trying to find him in fault or in error. You know, if somewhere in there you had some part. If you're not willing to admit you had some part, I'm going to tell you, you're really not somebody who's being honest.
Because I don't care how good you are. You're somewhere along the way, you did something that contributed to it. It's just like, you know, the husband and wife that you sit down for marriage counseling. You're sitting there in marriage counseling, and or you know, you might just be dealing with the wife particularly. And she paints the picture, and I'm telling you, you realize she is married to the worst demon that hell ever produced. And you can't, this angelic being, how could she possibly have been trapped in this horrible situation with him? Well, I'm going to tell you, there's no such thing. Somewhere along the way, she had a part in it too. And so, if you are not, well, you know, it doesn't matter. And there's, I'm telling you, it takes a big man. It takes a strong woman to say, you know, I was in a situation at my last church, and some things happened there that, you know, that really were not godly. And some things I did, now looking back on it, at the time I thought I was, you know, I thought I was acting in love. I thought that I was doing that thing. But I'm looking back on it, and I realized I didn't handle that right. I was probably too immature to even know what I was dealing with. I don't know, but something about it, it could have been better in some way. I could have done something a little different. That's just interesting to me. When I heard the pastor say that, I thought, boy, that speaks a lot of his sense of judgment about people. Problems are very seldom totally the fault of another person. At some point, there has to be an honest moment where people are willing to admit their mistakes and their shortcomings. Now, I'm going to tell you this. It's possible to teach a leader skills. That's why I think, you know, that as far as Bible knowledge, that's not the most critical thing when you're looking for a leader, Bible knowledge. Because you can teach somebody Bible's knowledge. You can. And it's not the most critical thing is not anointing, because I'm going to tell you, the Holy Spirit is the one who anoints you. That's not all about you anyway. That's His part. He adds to you. But I'm going to tell you, the Holy Spirit can't make you honest about yourself and honest with other people. And, you know, when you're leading somebody, you can't train them to be honest. That's just something that they either come with or not. Isn't that true? You just can't train somebody to be honest. That's just something that comes with the package. That's part of the raw material. Either they're honest, either they're trustworthy, either they're willing to take responsibility when they goofed up or not. That's just part of it. It's possible to teach a leader skills, but character is a byproduct of their relationship with God. So that's that point number seven, which is He's looking for people who are honest. And then I'm going to just cover point eight, and then I'm going to leave 9 and 10 for next week. Point number eight is this. He is looking for people who are not afraid to submit. Go back over to Luke chapter 5. Maybe you stayed there. Luke chapter 5 and verse 8. When Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." When Peter in that moment called Jesus Lord, he was demonstrating his willingness to be submissive to Jesus. He was really, the term Lord in their culture, it was a cultural recognition of authority over one's life. You know, it's not something we really say very much. But, you know, think of it like this. You ever had been on a job or anywhere and heard somebody call the boss man? I remember we had an employee he used to work with, and he always said, "Yes, sir, boss man." And he only called one person boss man. That was the boss. And in that sense, he was saying, "You're the boss of me. You know, you are the boss of me." And it wasn't a derogatory term. He was just recognizing his authority over him. Well, really, that's what Peter was doing. He was just saying, "Depart from me. I'm a sinful man. You're the boss here. You're the Lord." You know, it wasn't normal for people just to call each other in casual conversation Lord. And at this point, he didn't even know Jesus was the Messiah. It wasn't that he recognized, "Oh, you're the Messiah, and let me call you Lord." No, he's recognizing, and it really just a recognition of this man's authority. He's submitting himself. In that one moment, I'm telling you, Peter did a lot when he said, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." He did a lot in that one statement. He really, I think, got himself, and he got his promotion right there. He did. And he repented, he got really honest, and he submitted himself to Jesus. And that's really a quality that Jesus is looking for in a leader, somebody who's not afraid to submit. Every leader must recognize and rely upon and be respectful towards and even respond to the higher authority in their life, because there's always a higher authority. It doesn't matter what you're leading, where you're leading, who you're leading, there's always a higher authority. And a leader has to be able to recognize there's a higher authority and then rely upon the higher authority and
be respectful towards and respond to that higher authority in their life. That's part of it. And so if you're unwilling to be submissive, you're not going to be able to do that. Every organization has some flow of authority. Authority flows down. If you are unwilling to stay in that flow of authority, you'll not be an effective leader in that organization. So in the kingdom of God, is there authority in the kingdom of God? Yeah, there's authority in the kingdom of God. But if you're going to just subvert that, you're going to have to do things your own way. If you're going to just be, a little kingdom unto yourself, you're going to get out from under the kingdom authority and the flow of that authority, and you're not going to be effective. Higher authority should be respected, whether it is an authority by influence or an authority by position. Because, there are different kinds of authority. Some people, they are in authority because they have influence. They're just in a situation where they have the influence. They're the leader because they know what to do. They have influence in the situation. You can lead by knowledge. You can lead by, just being bossier than everybody. You can lead because you actually have been given the position. That's a form of leadership. You're given a position of authority. So you can be an authority in that way. But I want to look at some scriptures. Turn over to Acts chapter 23. And while you're on your way over there, I'm going to remind you about David. Before he was King David, when he was David the Hunted, who was being terrorized by Saul and his armies. Y'all remember Saul and his armies hunted David? Talk about terrorism. They were out to get David. And it came to a point where David had an opportunity to kill Saul, the one who was out to get David, the one who had made David's life utter misery, the one who was really seeking to kill David and do away with him. And in a moment of time, David had an opportunity to kill Saul. I mean, the one who's causing his problems. But David refused to do it because he recognized the authority that was on Saul. He recognized this is a man that God has used. He's been anointed by God. He's the king of Israel. And I can run and I can hide, but he's still my king. And he refused to kill him. Well, look over here, and this is an interesting thing. Paul. Now, I've just been reading, yesterday, I read through the whole book of Acts, and when I read through there, Paul, he was an amazing man, and just reading through here in chapter 23, reading some of these things that Paul had to get, he would have to get up and give testimony before the very people he used to work for. He used to work with the religious people of the day. He used to be the whipping boy. He used to be the guy that the high priest would send out to whip all the Christians. He would oversee the killing of them. He would oversee their, the execution, the murder. He was the whipping boy because he thought that Christianity was really, an abomination. He thought that these people were, in rebellion to God. And so he thought he was doing God a favor by persecuting Christians until he had that experience on the road to Damascus. And Jesus said, look, you aren't persecuting people. You're persecuting me. I'm the Messiah. And in that moment, Paul came to understand, hey, I've been doing the wrong thing here. But he had to keep giving testimony before these people. And over in Acts chapter 23, there was a situation. Well, I'll just begin reading in verse 1. Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, he's given a testimony. He said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Now, he's given his testimony, and the high priest says to the guys beside him, just strike him in the mouth. Just slap him. Slap him. Okay? And Paul said to him, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall, for you sit to judge me according to the law, and do you command me to be struck contrary to the law? See, Paul knew the law, and he knew what the high priest was saying. And he knew what this man was saying was contrary to the law, and they were judging him on the basis of the law. And he's saying, you're judging me on the basis of the law? He's just saying to him, you're a hypocrite, you're ridiculous, you're, other words I can't say, And so this is what comes out of Paul's mouth to this guy and says, basically, God will strike you, fire from heaven on you, buddy. And those who stood by said to Paul, they said, do you revile God's high priest? And Paul said, verse 5, I did not know. Paul didn't know this guy who had said for them to strike him. He didn't know this guy was the high priest. He said, I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler over your people, or ruler of your people. In other words, Paul said, oh, I had no idea who I was saying that to. I wouldn't have said that to the high priest. Because Paul recognized that even though this man was the one who was making his life utterly miserable at that moment, he was the one who was really being a hypocrite, who was saying Paul should be struck contrary to the law, even though that was what he was judging him by. At that moment, he recognized this man has authority. And I shouldn't speak like that to a man in authority. Even in that kind of a situation. Now, I don't know where you've been wronged by somebody in authority. I don't know what your boss or your whoever, your pastor, whoever it was, did to you. I don't know. But this, would y'all say Paul's being wronged here? Paul's being wronged. In case you don't know, if you read through here, Paul is being wronged. What this man is saying to do to Paul is wrong. I mean, it is blatantly, scripturally wrong. You could pull out the scripture and see where what he's saying to do is wrong. The guy's saying to do it. But even then, Paul is repenting and saying, oh, I shouldn't have said what I said, because this is a man in authority. Even though he's wrong, this is a man in authority. And I had no right to say that. I shouldn't be speaking evil of this man because of his position, because of his authority. So this is Paul. Even though Paul was being wrong, he was still submissive to authority. Even to authority that was doing something he knew was wrong, he was still... I don't mean he was just falling it blindly off a cliff, but he was still not speaking evil of it. That's a really important quality in a leader. That's really important quality in somebody that's looking for promotion. See, because what happens is you're on your job and you see things that your boss does that you know are not right. And so you say to yourself, well, that ain't right. I can show you in the Bible where what he's doing ain't right. And then, because what he's doing isn't right, then you just follow right along with your little track and you start trashing him to the other people, having a bad attitude towards them because, well, he's not doing right and I don't blah, 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 all that stuff that, you know, the people you work with that they do. And so you just follow right along with that. I'm telling you, you're not being submissive to authority. But the Bible example is to be submissive to authority. Now, is the Bible example that you have to just stay joined up with them and follow them off the edge of the cliff? No. But it is that you respect and you give reverence. And there's a difference between following blindly and giving somebody respect and reverence. There's a difference in those things. Now, Paul, writing to Timothy, you know, pastor of the church at Ephesus, he said to Timothy, 1 Timothy 5:1, he said, Timothy, do not rebuke an older man. Why? Because an older man is someone who's perceived as having authority. He said, don't rebuke an older man. You know, it's wrong for a son to rebuke his father. And is it wrong for a son to disagree with his father? No. But it's wrong for a son to rebuke his father. To harshly say, you don't know what you're talking about, old man. That's wrong. And Paul's writing to Timothy and saying here, don't rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. You can encourage him, you can show him where there are his ways, but rebuking him, I mean, you know, just with no respect. See, that's where it is. No reverence for his authority, that's where you're crossing the line. When you lose reverence for their authority, when you lose respect, when you cross that line and you put yourself above them. You're out of line. Whether the person in authority is doing what you think they should do or not, you have to have respect for the authority. Why? Because your respect's not for the person, it's for the authority that they carry. Because all authority originated from where? God. So what you're doing really, in essence, is having honor for that authority. So this is our, we'll stop right here, this is our last point, that Peter showed by saying, Lord, by acknowledging him, he was willing to be submissive to authority, and that's something a leader has to have. Paul demonstrated that. David, who became really one of the greatest kings of Israel, he had it. It was a respect for authority, a recognition that there's more to this authority than the man who's wielding it. It's a respect and a reverence for the authority. Praise God. Will y'all stand up? We have two more points, and God willing, and the creek don't rise, we'll get them covered next week. Every week when y'all stand up, I see y'all doing like this. It's okay. I know them tears are hard. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. We thank you that you are a good God, and you don't give us this word just because you're trying to make us feel bad. No, you give us this word because you want to promote us. You want to bring increase in our lives. Father, that I know you're looking for leaders. You're looking for people that you can put in positions of authority. You're looking for people that you can use in this hour, at this time. There's a leadership vacuum in the body of Christ. There's a cry from the people of God. We need leaders. We need people who can lead us in godly ways. And so, Father, I thank you tonight that this is really a great blessing from you, that you would reveal these things to us and show us what you're looking for in leaders, because there's people here tonight that you want to use and bring into positions of authority. There's people here tonight that you want to promote. There's people here tonight, Father, that you want to even use in the body of Christ as leaders, people that you want to use as influencers on their jobs and promote in all areas of our community and in all arenas of life. There's people here that you want to use as people of influence, as leaders. And so we're thankful for you revealing to us these qualities that you look for in leaders. And Father, I pray for all of us that we would be like Peter was in that moment when he fell on his knees, that we would get honest about ourselves, and we'd admit, hey, maybe I don't quite have that quality. Maybe it's an area where I really need to grow, an area I need some help from the Holy Spirit, area where I need to just make some tough choices. And Father, we've had 8 of them here. We got 2 more to go. I ask you that you'd bring out next week the very things that we need then too. And I pray for the people tonight, that you would keep them safe, that you would watch over them, that the angels of God would protect them. I plead the blood of Jesus over everybody associated with Good News Church. In the name of Jesus, I declare that we are free from the bondage of the enemy. We are free from sin. We are free from temptation. We are free from all the plans and the works of the enemy. We're free people. We declare that we're free by the blood of the Lamb. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.